So this morning, as we jump into the text, I feel just so thankful in the Lord, and at the same time, feeling like I have no idea how to do this, just what we're going to be talking about, and we'll see. You might be like, oh, it's no thing, but I'm feeling like it's like that's a monster we're going to try to crack open, and it's so unbelievably deep and wonderful, and how can a man give any credence to it? So I'm just going to ask the Lord that he will be the revealer of the Word of God. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that even though it is mysterious, it is not a mystery because we have the Spirit of God who makes known to us the mind of Christ. So, Father, I thank you, Jesus, that you're with us, you're here. God, I ask that you would help us to unlock the beauty of your Scripture, the beauty of your Word. God, the mysteries of Christ that have been hidden but are now made known. God, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, and, Father, faith to believe it. God, I ask just for more than just an ability to understand, God, but that in faith that we would say yes, that we would agree, and, Lord, that you would place this deep inside of us. Lord, that this would be a seed planted that would bear fruit 60-fold, 100-fold, 1,000-fold. Lord, I feel like there's truths in your word that will forever change us, and I'm asking that this would be one of them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, and we're going to start in verse 6, actually. And before I begin, I'd really encourage you guys to grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's some over there. I'm going to be dancing through the scriptures, not literally, because that would be inappropriate or awesome. It might be awesome, depending on who you are. Maybe you can dance. I'll just read. And I'm going to be hitting a bunch of passages. And please bear with me through this. We're going to hit a lot of scripture. And I feel like there's a lot of understanding to even get to the scripture that we're in right now. Before we read the scripture, though, I want to talk about the Old and the New Testament a little bit. I used to read the Old Testament. The Old Testament for me was stories about God, like how amazing God is and how amazing the things that God is. And I love the Old Testament stories. And then there was the New Testament, and it's about Jesus and the church and how to be a Christian. And honestly, I really saw those as different things. You know, there's the Old Testament, and then there was the New Testament. And the only thing I saw was that one was Old Testament and New Testament, and they seem so different from each other. And as I've grown in the Lord, I've begun to see more and more how it's one. It is one. It's not the Old Testament is God before Jesus came. You know, like, God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this morning, what we're going to talk about is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And these are very different, yet they all work together. And this has all been part of God's plan throughout all eternity. God in eternity has laid out the plan, and it's going just as he thought it would. There's no surprises. There's no reaction because we humans are acting a certain way and he's responding to us because we're messing things up. No, God is perfectly sovereign and in control of all things. And this is his plan throughout all eternity. And we get to be recipients of it and live in the story. Isn't that good? I love it. So we're talking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And in the Old Testament was when the idea of covenant started. And we don't use the word covenant often, but covenant is promise. It's an agreement. It really, in essence, it speaks of a contract, an agreement between two parties. So when God made a covenant, he was making a promise with his people. And behind every covenant, the heart of it and the root of it was this: how to restore what was lost at the Garden of Eden. See, man sinned and was separated from God. That relationship was broken. So the purpose of the covenant was always about restoring right relationship with human beings and eternal God that are eternally separated because of sin. So God made a covenant and God made an agreement that he was going to be God and that he was going to have a people on his earth. Not just humankind, we're all lumped together, but that he would have a people for himself. And starting with Abraham, God began to make covenant with his people and call out among all the nations a people that would belong to him, that he would be their God and they would be his people. So to Abraham, I'll be your God and I will make a nation out of you, right? Do you remember that? He said, I will bless you. I will be with you. And because I will bless you, do you know what? Then you will be a blessing to the whole world. So that was the beginning of this agreement between God and his people, that he was going to be with them, he was going to be God to them, he was going to be a father to him, that he was going to bless them, to impart his favor on them, and even his mission to the people, and that through them the whole world would be blessed. So that's the beginning of the agreement between God and his people. And throughout the Old Testament, you see this covenant come up again and again. And even if you fast forward a little bit in the time of Moses and the people of Israel being stuck in slavery, it was all about the covenant. It was all about the covenant that God did not forget his people. They felt like God had abandoned them. They were in Egypt. But the Lord revisited them again. It's like, I haven't forgotten about you. I am faithful. I've made an agreement with you, and I, the Lord, do not change. And I'm with you, even though you're in Egypt, even though you feel like I've forsaken you, I haven't forsaken you. I'm still your God, and I'm still with you. So we see even in the Old Testament, again and again, with Abraham, and then I'm not going to be extensive in this, but we see it again with Moses. God, again, revisiting his covenant with them, the agreement that he has with his people, that he would not forsake them, that he would be their God. Even though they do a lot of stupid things, he was going to bring them into relationship, back to relationship with God. It's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. But the deal is that the old covenant, the old agreement that God had with his people was really one-sided. And what I mean by that is this. God the Father owned part of the agreement, and his people owned part of the agreement. But the reason I say it was one-sided because God is faithful. God is powerful. God is good. God can't lie. God has power to do what he says he's going to do. But on the other side, we humans are not powerful. We're wishy-washy. We're unfaithful. We do what we want to do. We can't keep our word, even when we try. Let's talk about this. Let's not talk about it. You know, like all of us do that, you know? Like, we're humans. We're so human. Even though we want to do what's right, we can't always do what's right. And we always bumble. We always fall. We're so human. So the agreement was destined to fail from the beginning, but that was God's plan. That was God's plan. The old covenant was really a great setup for us to see that, yes, we want to do what's right. We want to be in relationship with God. And we can even see the way to God. But do you know what? We are unable in and of ourselves to have right relationship with God. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. It's always death. And sin is always knocking on our door. And even though we try, it's not enough. See, we want to do what's right. We can will to do what's right. We can even coerce and force. We can even guilt ourselves or other people to do what's right. But ultimately, unless it changes here, it does not change. So the Old Testament had a glory in it, but it was destined to meet its end. And that's what we're going to talk about. And actually, I'm going to read this scripture that we're going to land in and then kind of go back and preface it. So 2 Corinthians 3, I'm going to start in verse 6 and then jump back in the story. So he has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, talking about the old covenant, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory had come to no glory at all, because the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. And then this is kind of the heart of it that we want to leave today with. Since we have such hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when there is read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Isn't that good? So we talked about the old covenant, the old agreement, and now I want to kind of land where in the Old Testament this New Testament unveiling kind of comes together. Like we mentioned before, the people of Israel had been thrown into Israel. Initially, it was God's provision for them, but it ended up being slavery. They ended up having a power over them by the pharaohs and forcing labor upon them, and they were crying out, and God rescued them and raised up a man named Moses, who was a type of Christ, to rescue them out of slavery. And God brought them out of Egypt, brought them into the desert. And in the desert, he was going to give them the law, the Ten Commandments. He was going to give them essentially the terms of the contract, the terms of the agreement between God and his people. And that's how you have to see it in terms of Old Covenant, New Covenant, that these were the terms of the contract. So Moses goes up to the mountain to receive this download from God. What are the terms of the agreement? And while the people are in the valley, guess what they do? They make a golden calf. Isn't that so much like us? You know, like, so Moses is going to get the terms of the agreement with us and God. Like, how are we going to be in right relationship with God? And do you know what? We're over here worshiping what we want to worship and go our way and do our thing. So if you remember this story, Moses has the Ten Commandments with him, and he comes down the mountain, and he is abhorred. He sees what's going on, and he is mad, and he breaks the Ten Commandments. He breaks the tablets. He is ticked because this is all about coming into the fullness of what God has to us, and you're worshiping a foreign idol? What's going on? And Moses is ticked. And if you read the story, he goes back and he meets with God. And Moses is angry. And do you know what? God's angry too. God is angry at his people. And you know what he says? I am God. I'm faithful. I'm going to fulfill my promise to bring you into the promised land. But God at that time says, do you know what? You go, bring the people, but I'm not going with you. the promises, all that is going to happen. I'm going to send an angel for you to fight the battles, but I'm not going with you. And Moses cries out and he intercedes to God and says, please, please, God, go with us. What are we without your presence? Do you remember that story? And he cries out and God says, okay, I'll go with you. And it's there that Moses makes this unbelievably bold statement after that, after God said that he'll go with his people, even though they're stiff-necked, even though they go their own way. Moses says this, show me your glory. Do you remember that? Show me your glory. And God's like, you can't handle me. But I'm going to tuck you behind the rock, and I'm going to cause all my goodness to come up past you. You'll see the backside. And that happened. God showed his glory to Moses. And he didn't die. But he came back to the people. And it says that his face had a glory on it. His face was radiant. Because he had beheld the glory of God. And in some way he was transformed. There was a light on him. The countenance of God was on his face. Isn't that amazing? And he came back to the people. So this is Exodus 33, 34. So Exodus 33 is this encounter with God. Exodus 34, do you know what it is? It talks about the covenant being renewed. So God didn't break his side of the covenant. We did. The people of God did again. So they're coming back to God saying, we want to renew our agreement with you because we want to be in right relationship with you. If you go throughout the Old Testament, you'll see again and again the people of God renewing their commitment to God. So the people of God renew their commitment. But then I want to read 34 verse 29 where it talks about the shining face of Moses. And then when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, when the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain, and Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Beloved, I want you to know that when you are with God, his countenance is on you. Isn't that awesome? He didn't know that his face shone. And Aaron and all the people saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to him, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the people came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken to him. Essentially, these are the terms. And when Moses had finished speaking to him, he put a veil over his face. Now, I always thought that the veil was because it was so bright, it was so majestic, it was so wonderful that the people couldn't handle it. But that's not what this is. If you look at the story, Moses comes down, his face is shining, it's radiant. He's engaging with the people, and afterwards, he's covering it. He's putting a veil over it, and we'll see it in the New Testament. But do you know why? Because the glory was fading. The glory was fading. And that, beloved, is the biggest distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant in Christ. The old covenant had a glory. It was beautiful. It was radiant. It was majestic. But do you know what? It did not last. It could not last. It was going to fade. It was going to recede. So here's the deal. So Moses would come into the presence of God, and he had freedom to approach God in a way that no one else did. He had freedom, remember this, because we'll revisit that in the New Testament, to come into God's presence, remove the veil, look at him, behold his glory, and come back down to the people. But he would wear a veil because the glory would fade. Isn't that interesting? Amazing. God's plan was that the old would pass away and that he was going to make a new covenant with his people. You see, the old covenant was between God and man, and it was insufficient, and it was never going to last forever. And like I said, it was a big setup. It was a big setup for who? For Jesus. To show that the only way to God the Father was through Jesus the Son. It was not enough to want right relationship with God or to be good enough to do the right things. Jesus is the only way. So when Jesus comes on the scene, everyone's feeling like he's threatening their system. The agreement we have with God, he's throwing it up. But Jesus says in Matthew 5, it's like, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. So here's this marriage between the old and the new. And the linchpin is Jesus. Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, the only one who can give us true access to God. So thank God for the Old Testament, but it was a vicious cycle. And if you read the Old Testament, you see this again and again. The people come to God, they're like, we want to follow you, we want to obey you, you're going to be our God. And it lasts for a while. And then they begin to do their own thing. And they begin to walk their own way. And God disciplines them because he loves them. And finally they come to their senses and they're like, help, help, help. So he comes back to them as faithful God, and they come back. And this is this vicious cycle again and again and again. And beloved, that happened back there in the Old Testament, but you need to know this, that you can be a follower of Jesus, but think this way about God, that I have to do what's right. I have to be the one to seek God. It's all on me. And beloved, that is a vicious cycle. Being a Christian has nothing to do with you. The only one who can hold that agreement is Jesus. And only in faith are we placed into Jesus. It's unbelievable. We're not good on our word. Just because we want to follow God isn't enough. It has to be Jesus. It has to be Jesus. Some people, that is their relationship with God. It's like this. Spin, you know, it's this cycle again and again and again and again. Because here's the problem. God is faithful, but we are not. We're not faithful. We can't hold our word. Our promises are meaningless. So in comes the new covenant, though. And beloved, you need to know, like I said, that this was the master plan of God, that there was going to be an old covenant. This was how that people, God would have relationship with God. But it was all a setup to introduce the Christ, Jesus. And before eternity, in eternity, before the foundations of the world were created, there was an agreement that was made between God the Father and Jesus the Son. And it was the terms of the new covenant. So there was two parties, God the Father, God the Son, and that's where the agreement is established. And before all time, God knew that man would turn away from him. God knew that there would be sin. God knew that there were going to be separation. And God loved his humankind. He loved them so much that he gave his son as a way to reestablish communication and relationship with God. So before this all played out, this was done. Do you see that? It was done in eternity before we even saw it play out. So it's not like the Garden of Eden happened and all of a sudden Adam and Eve are tricked and God's like, we got to figure this out. They broke it. How did they break it? God's not reacting at all. This has been established in eternity. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son, where the terms of the agreement were established. It's unbelievable. So God was going to hold the agreement, God the Father, God the Son, and through faith we would be invited into that agreement. Is that amazing? It's not about doing, it's about faith. Resting in Jesus' finished work on his part of the agreement. That's it. His part of the agreement. Here's the deal. At the core of this, the Old Testament, the promises of God were good, but our promises were lacking. And I want to read just a passage in Hebrews that talks about this. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But as it is, Christ has attained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it's enacted on better promises. Do you know why they're better promises? Because Jesus made the promise. That's why it's a better promise. Jesus made the promise. And do you know what? Jesus can't lie. What he says will be done. So it says, for that first covenant had been faultless, there would not have no occasion for the second. So he's saying, if the first one worked, we wouldn't need a second one. But the first one wasn't going to work. That wasn't how it was going to play out. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I had with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, I will put my laws in their minds. They're not going to hold it with a rock. I'm going to put it in their minds. I'm going to write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one's neighbor and each of them say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Isn't that beautiful? From the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities and remember their sin no more. Verse 13, in speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. The old is gone. Behold, I'm making all things new. Remember, Jesus says, I'm not going to abolish it. I'm going to fulfill it. So he fulfills it and brought in this new agreement. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Is that something? Beloved, please hang with me. I know that this is a lot to go through, but I believe these are things we must know. We must know in faith. I want to talk about these better promises. And the beauty of it is it's not about man's faithfulness and man's obedience. It's about God's faithfulness and God's obedience. Think about that. God's faithfulness and Jesus' obedience. And each one had a part. God the Father had part of the agreement. God the Son had part of the agreement. And I'm going to read two passages with you. And this is really chicken scratch. I'm not going to show you this, but I'm going to read this, and I want you to listen to God the Father's part, his side of the agreement, and God the Son's part. So this is Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourself, which was yours in Christ Jesus. So this is Jesus' part of the agreement. He was in the form of God, but he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That speaks to Jesus' side of the agreement. He was going to empty himself of power. He was going to be born of a virgin. He was going to become a baby on earth. He was going to be clothed as a servant. He was going to become one of us. He was going to walk the perfect life. And he was going to show us who God is. And eventually he was going to be led to the cross. He was going to be obedient even to death on a cross. So that was Jesus' side of it. And think about this. Remember Jesus on the cross? Last words, it's finished. This is more than just words to those who heard it. This was Jesus to God the Father. It's finished. I've done my part. I've been obedient to even death and death on the cross. And okay, now let's jump to verse 9. Therefore, hear God the Father's part. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to God the Father. Amen? That's a good contract right there. Two faithful parties. Amazing. I'm going to read one more big patch of scripture. And beloved, I understand this is a ton of scripture, but we must know this, okay? Please take a look. Okay, this is John 17. I might have missed some parts, but the purple is one side of the agreement. The yellow is another side of the agreement. I want you to listen to this interchange happening. This is what Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. I want you to hear Jesus saying, I've done my part, and holding God the Father to his part. Okay, listen to this. John 17, verse 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Hear that? That's my part. Now it's your part. God the Father is going to glorify Jesus. Jesus is going to walk into it. The Father is going to glorify the Son. Verse 2, since you gave him authority over all flesh to give eternal life for those who have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom I have sent. Listen to Jesus. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Isn't that amazing? Verse 6, he's talking about himself again. I've manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. Hear that? The Father, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 7, now they know that everything that you have has given, you have given me is from you. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me. Hear that? I've done my part. I've given them the words that you've gave me. I want you to jump to verse 11 now. And I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world. I am coming back to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Holy Father, be good on your side. Keep them in your name. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Verse 13, now I'm coming back to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word. Verse 15, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Isn't that awesome? Father, keep them from the evil one. I've done my part. Father, you do your part. Keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them. Sanctify them. All part of the terms. Verse 20, I don't ask just for these, but all for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, and me, and I and you, that they also may be in us. Through Jesus, in us, that relationship would be fully established because of Jesus. Amazing. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them. I've done my part, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am. Isn't that awesome? I've done my part. Father, may they be with me where I am. Do you know where Jesus was going? He was going to be glorified. He was going to be seated at the right hand of God. And Jesus is saying, I'm asking because of our agreement, because of what was established, that they would be where I am. Oh my gosh. Verse 26, I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The same love that God the Father has for his perfect, beloved, begotten Son is the same love that God the Father has to us. Isn't that amazing? Do you see how that plays out? It is so glorious. It is so glorious. So that's why in 2 Corinthians, now that we get the old covenant, the new covenant, and how glorious this is, how amazing Jesus is, he says in verse 12, since we have such hope, we are very bold. Is that awesome? Bold about what? Do you know what Jesus gave us? Access to God. This is about access to God. The covenant is about access to God through faith in Christ Jesus. See, Moses had access to God, didn't he? Moses had access to God, but the people didn't. Moses could go behold his glory. But he's saying, now that we can behold his glory, do you know what? We can be very bold. We can come into his presence with boldness. It's awesome. We don't have to hide the glory. Just as Moses came back, he was in God's presence. He had access to God. He could be in his presence, behold his glory. But when he came back to the people, he had to put a veil on because it was fading. Do you know what? The glory doesn't fade anymore. It actually increases. Isn't that awesome? That's what this passage is talking about. The glory we behold increases. The glory that we behold doesn't fade. It actually lasts forever. Amen? It's unbelievable. That's why we could say Moses actually lacked a certain boldness. He put a veil on. But we don't have a veil. As soon as we come to Christ, what does it say? The veil's lifted. The veil's lifted. We don't have to cover the fading glory anymore. Because it is lifted. And a few verses down, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And this is a verse that everyone runs with and is excited about. But what this is talking about is freedom to come to God. This freedom, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Do you know what this is talking about? Freedom to come to God. This is about access. We can come to Jesus because we have the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom to come to him. Freedom to be in him. Freedom to be who he's called us to be. This is what the covenant is all about, is that God has made a way and has given us power to do what he's asking us to do because he's given the Spirit of God. And beloved, this is where I want to end. This is where it all comes down. Verse 18, and we all with unveiled faces, not like Moses, we have unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God. Think about Moses, went up the mountain to be with God. Now we, because of Christ, have access to go to God ourselves, to behold his glory. It says, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this is by the Lord who is the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? It says we all, not just special people like Moses, we all, anyone in Christ, says that we are being transformed. So remember, Moses was transformed. They have faded, but we are transformed, what, from one degree of glory to another. Not a fading glory, but an increasing glory. We're being transformed into his likeness. Other translations talked about, it's kind of through a mirror, though. Like, it's not like we get to see him for how he really is. It's kind of like looking in a mirror. In the Old Testament, like in the New Testament, the mirrors, they weren't as good as they are now. They were faint. And that's how we get to look at God right now. It's faint, but we still get to see him. And in 1 John, you know what it says? It says this, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And listen to this, because we shall see him as he is. Isn't that awesome? When we behold him, when we look at him, when we are with him, we are transformed one degree to another. Isn't that awesome? This is the benefit. This is the result of the new covenant between God the Father and God the Son that we are placed into because of faith, not because of any merit on our own, because Jesus is good and God the Father loves us and made a way. Amen? But it's this continual process of beholding his glory. Beloved, this is the life he's called us to behold him, to look to him, to walk with him, to be connected to with him, to be with him in the word, to pray, to walk with him through our life, not to do church and then do your own thing, but that every moment of every day is infused with Christ because we are in him. Beloved, that's why we gather at church, to remind ourselves that, remember Jesus, let's behold his glory together. As we lift up the word, like we're beholding his glory. As we worship, we're beholding his glory. As you go home, as you pray on your drive home, you're beholding him. As you pray, as you listen to him, as you walk with him, as you pray for others, as you're invited into his mission, we're beholding his glory. And do you know what the word promises? When we see him, we shall be like him. We will be transformed one degree of glory to another. Amen? Does that make sense? I know that this is a lot, but, well, maybe it's not. Maybe you're like, I could have done that myself. Move over. Beloved, this truth will change your life. This truth is what gives us power over sin. This truth is what gives us hope in every circumstance. Amen. We're going to close in worship. We're also going to have communion together. And Bill's going to jump in and do a communion. And before we do that, I want you to have a moment. And I want you to ask God to reveal the depths of this. Because my feeble attempt is like a scratch and sniff, you know, like it's a shadow. But God knows, and God can reveal this to you. So I'd ask just an honest prayer. God, I've heard the word. Help me to receive it in faith and give me understanding at the glory of your agreement. And beloved, then we're going to celebrate communion together. You know what communion is in light of this? It's finished. Jesus upheld his part of the agreement. Amen? And because of his faithful obedience, we now have access to God. Amen? Our sins are dealt with. We have been freed. Is your love for us, God. We love you. Help us to know, not just in our heads, but with our whole being, this majestic truth. And beloved, I'm praying for you that you will see God transform your life as we behold his glory. May you be a people transformed because you're caught staring at your Savior.